Father, as we come this close to Christmas, we still long to hear your word, and we pray that you would make us receptive to hear it in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, Advent, these weeks leading up to Christmas, is a paradox. We live between what is already here and what is yet to come. I'm going to begin this morning with nothing less than that distinguished publication, The Waitrose Weekend. Wonder drew my attention to the column that Fee Glover writes in The Waitrose Weekend. You probably know Fee Glover because, or perhaps you do, she presents this lovely little program on Radio 4 called The Listening Project. But in that column in The Waitrose Weekend, she was writing about another program she presents on the BBC World Service. It's a program called My Perfect Country. And in that program, they try to create a perfect country by taking bits from all over the world of things that really work and putting them together. So they look for the best healthcare system in the world, because they want that in their perfect country, and the best education system. And I think they were talking about the value of having roofs on houses that collect the rainwater. Apparently in Bermuda they have special kinds of roof tiles that mean that the water is actually drinkable, that comes from the sky. And, of course, it's saving water. It's recycling rainwater. They've chosen the prison system in Norway. And apparently the Japanese have the best gun control policies in the world. So what would your perfect country look like? What bits of the world would you put together if we lived in a perfect country? Of course, it's all a bit fanciful and it'll never happen. But it's an interesting exercise in imagination, and it fills the schedules of the BBC World Service. We had reading this morning from a small prophet in the Old Testament called Zephaniah. Zephaniah has an interesting name. It actually means God is hiding. So we've had a reading from someone who carries in his own name the notion that God is hiding. And that's not a bad idea for what we're talking about here in Advent. Zephaniah was a contemporary of some much better known prophets in the Old Testament. He was roughly a contemporary to Isaiah and to Jeremiah. And his cousin, Josiah, had recently been appointed or had acceded to the throne of Judah. Now, Josiah was one of the few kings in the Old Testament that was called a good king. He succeeded one who was particularly evil, a man by the name of Manasseh, who ruled in Judah for 55 years. Actually, the people of Israel had a real problem as a result of a decision they made in which they defied God. Some centuries earlier, they had told God they didn't like this idea that they didn't have a king. All the other nations around had kings. And they said to God, why can't we have a king? And God said, well, if you do, you're not going to like it. It's not going to be a good way to have your country governed. But if you really insist, I'll let you do it. God has a way of giving permission to people who've got pretty stubborn ideas. And that's what he did for these people of Israel. He allowed them to have kings. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see most of the kings that ruled over the children of Israel were actually evil. They were not good. Now, Zephaniah's great-grandfather was a man by the name of Hezekiah. He was a good king, but the one who succeeded him, Manasseh, was not. And Manasseh was particularly criticized for adopting all of the despicable practices of the other nations that were around him. They did evil in God's sight. If you can imagine having 55 years of an evil king, things were by this stage pretty desperate. These were perilous times. And what Zephaniah is called upon to do is to tell the people what God thinks about it. And he's not too impressed. He says at the beginning of this prophecy, I will bring disaster on Jerusalem. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Images of the kitchen in that statement. I will punish those who are complacent, he says. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The day of the Lord is near, a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and of gloom. And the judgment of God as a result of the condition that the people were living in as under this evil king impacted every corner of society, the ruling class, those who traded in the workplace. The economy will collapse. There'll be blood in the streets, is what Zephaniah is saying. And I'm not talking about a hard Brexit. There is something here. You can make your own conclusions and draw your own parallels. But this was a time of great peril and of great uncertainty, and the judgment of God had fallen on the people. This is not exactly the kind of message you want to hear just before Christmas. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. From now on, all your troubles will be out of sight. Not according to Zephaniah. Well, not yet according to Zephaniah. Advent is a time when we are reminded that when we are left to our own devices, we make a horrible mess of things. And it's a result of our incompetence and of our sin. Advent is a time when we can ask ourselves afresh the question, what time is it on the clock of the world? How can we avoid the coming destruction? That's why I say, in a sense, Advent is a paradox, because it comes just before the promised birth of the Christ child. And we're told to think about the mess we are in and how difficult life has become. And right in the heart of this, the third Sunday of Advent, we are invited to look again, to take a second look at the situation. Interestingly enough, this particular Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, is called Gaudete Sunday. Now, Gaudete is an old English word that means joy. So here, against this backdrop of the threatened judgment of God, we are invited to rejoice. That's why we sang Joy to the World to start. Why in the second hymn, Hills of the North, rejoice. How can we rejoice in light of the judgment of God? There's not much joy in the image that's painted by Zephaniah in the early part of his prophecy. But there is a shift in Zephaniah's prophecy. And actually, when you read the words that were read for us this morning, you begin to notice a very different tone, a very different feel to it. Having condemned the people because they had been under a evil king and they had wandered their own ways, and everyone was impacted by that particular problem, it's almost as if Zephaniah brings the people right up to the edge of the cliff, so that when he does announce the joyful news, there's something really dramatic about that change of direction. Rejoice, he says, with all your heart. The Lord has taken away the judgment upon you. The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And there's a lovely little phrase in there, which some translations make a little clearer than others. We get a rare glimpse of how God feels about reversing his decision to judge the people. He is singing. God is singing because of his decision. Out of his love and his grace, not to punish the people as he promised, as he threatened to do. It's really important that we realize that this joy is not the result of a change of mind on the part of the people. This is a result of a change of mind on God's part. It's a gift from God himself. He has chosen not to judge them. So here in Advent, and particularly on this Joy Sunday, we move from threats of destruction and doom and death to hope and to joy. And so the question arises for us, in light of this, how should we then live? Well, to think of that, we need to move the clock forward about 600 years to another prophet who came out of the wilderness by the name of John the Baptist. And we had read for us some of the things that he was saying about the people of his generation. You're a brood of vipers, he said. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Sounds a bit like Zephaniah, doesn't it? The same threat of judgment against the people. And at that time, at that moment, the people say to him, then what should we do in light of this? How should we then be? Well, John's answer is quite simple. Share your clothing with one another. Share your food with one another. Amongst the people that came to listen to John the Baptist were people who worked for the government of the day. There were tax collectors. Now, tax collectors in those days used to make enough money for themselves by putting a little margin on the top of the tax they collected. And some of them exploited people as a result of that. So John says, those of you who are tax collectors, what should you do? Just take what you need. Don't take any more. Don't exploit the people. There were amongst that crowd of people soldiers who worked for the Roman army. Now, these are likely to have been Jews who had actually signed up to the Roman army. And, of course, as Jews, they were probably on the very lowest pay. They said, what should we do in the light of this threat that John is predicting? And he said, don't use your position to exploit others. Be content with the wages, however paltry they are, that you receive. So give, be generous, open your heart to others. Give people a coat if they have none. Give them food if they are without it. There's something quite important for us to take on board, because we live in this between time. We live under the threat that things have got worse and are getting worse. Our world is no better place. We fear. We want to live in hope. So in this moment of time, how should we live? John doesn't tell them to go back to the temple, and he doesn't tell them to raise an insurrection against the Romans. He simply says, look after each other. Live with social justice and human kindness. That's the way you should live. So what should we do as Christians, as people of faith, who live in this moment of time between what is already there and what we hope will come? How should we be? As we look around our community, what can we do? How should we be in this moment of time? Well, sometimes things are a bit overwhelming for us, and we can't do much on our own, but we can do things together. About 20 years ago, the churches of Whitney came together to respond to a critical need amongst the young people. A very meaningful ministry was offered to young people in our town, but that work closed this year. Base 33 is no longer there. The headline, or the main story on the front of the Whitney Gazette this week, was talking about the increase in teenage vandalism, because there's no provision for young people in Whitney today. What should we do as a community who lives inside this paradox of Advent? Last week, I was in Earlsfield in South London for the day, and I was with a group of people who are thinking about what can we do in our community, in our situation. What can we do to create islands of hope in what can be a very impersonal and sometimes quite terrifying and hostile city? Well, at the heart of the work that they're doing is a church called St. Andrew's on Garrett Lane. That church, some years ago, opened its doors for 90 minutes once a week. It had 20 people that would go through that door and leave 90 minutes later. Today, that church is open 7 days a week, morning, afternoon, and evening. There's a huge cafe that they run that is open from 9 to 5. They have activities for young people. They have activities for children, for the mothers, for the elderly. They have a Lego club. They have a vegan meal and wine on an evening. They do all kinds of things that serve the community. That is an open space for the community. It's a lovely and exciting place to be. There's a hut in the garden of that church, and it's a little simple wooden hut, but they let a homeless man sleep in that hut every night because he has nowhere else to go. Well, Fig Lovers, My Perfect Country is a bit of a fiction. It's a fantasy. It will never happen. Not in the way in which they're going about trying to put it together. We'll never be able to bring together from other parts of the world all the good ideas that are working so that we can create a perfect community. But there are things we can do in this moment, in Advent. God has judged those who are evil. This is not a nice place to be. But there is hope in this moment as well. And it's hope that the prophet Zephaniah brings. It's the hope that we can, in our simple, ordinary ways, serve one another and so allow that prayer that we pray every Sunday to be true. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because Zephaniah says, God has withdrawn his judgment. God is in the midst of you. He will restore your fortunes, he says. So our final word is one of joy and gladness in this Advent season, or as we sang in the last verse of that hymn just a moment ago. Shout on your journey on, songs be in every mouth. Lo, from the north they come, from east and west and south. In Jesus all shall find their rest. In him the universe be blessed. Amen.